Do you know somebody who is an expert packer? Not asking for myself, just asking a question. I just realized what it sounds like because I'm going to retire one day. I'm not looking for packers. Anybody who's an expert packer, I mean, they, you know, maybe it's you, the person who can find a way to fill every square inch of something, whatever it may be, whether it's one of the old-fashioned paper grocery bags. You can't use an expert packer on those plastic things. I'm sorry. There's no way you can maximize your space for those. Maybe it's a paper bag. Maybe it's a suitcase. Maybe it's the corner of your basement or a closet. Anybody know an expert? Anybody here one of those expert packers? I don't doubt that a bit, Gary. Others of us, and Steve too, some are born with a gift, some learn it because we just can't let go of the things we already have. We've got to have something new, so we've got to find a way to put it all in there together. I don't mean Fibber McGee's closet, where you open it up and it all starts pouring out. I mean, they can find a way to put everything in that seems to fit. But even with those special people, at some point, there's just not room for even one more thing. It becomes a challenge, you know, you couldn't get anything else. Cindy may say that, watch me, you know. Well, as we come to live our lives, and we, you know, we begin with our own ideas when we're young and we get older, we can amassing things that we want. They look good to us, they feel nice to have, they bring us some kind of comfort, or we know we're going to be able to use them, and so we gather them and we put them in their place, and then we find something else that looks good too and put it in its place, and we find something else and put it in its place. Now, I don't know, have you found the magic method of finding the thing you want once you've already packed it away to bring it back out? I can pack it pretty well, but I've always packed the thing I want in the very back, which means inevitably I don't want it anymore. I'm not going to unpack just to get it. But there are times in our lives that we gather things together because they feel good, but we don't let go of things because we don't want to, you know, well, I just might need it one day. That's a phrase I'm guessing every spouse has said to their spouse at some point. Get rid of that thing. I just might need it one of these days. Anybody say that along the way? Anybody's husband say that along the way? Well, more wives raised for your husbands than husbands raise their own hands there. In fact, I think some of us would be very embarrassed if after we die, we could see and hear our kids cleaning up all our precious things. You know, I sure love Dad, but what were you thinking? And the older I get, the more I see myself in that statement. In the same way, a lot of us are good at saying yes in our lives because yeses make us feel good. And we gather a yes here and a yes there, and we become important to different people and do different things on their behalf. And so it's a good thing to say yes. I mean, the PTA calls out and says, we need a parent to lead this project. Well, I can do that, sure. T-ball coach team rather says they need a coach. And with Norman Rockwell images in our heads, we say, yeah, I'll be a coach. A civic organization comes and asks you to serve on its board. Well, that makes us feel important and valued, so yes. You have things of, you have interest in spiritual things, and so that leads you to the church, and that's a good thing, and so we say yes. Where's the stop? Your HOA wants your expertise, and it's Homeowners Association. I'm sure there are other ways you could say the HOA and mean just as bad of things as you could think of, because some don't love HOAs. Or community health initiatives. All those different things are different things that I've had opportunities to see when I've said yes to in my life, and many, many more. And you have too. But taking care of our physical health is important. So yes to the spin class or the running club or to the gym membership. We gather, we wear those yeses with pride. But all our yeses costs something. Some cost financially, because there's a cost to the spin class or the gym membership. Some cost just time-wise and schedule, because you said yes to be there at that meeting, which means you got to say no to be something somewhere else. Was that? We collect good things till they all have to elbow each other for space to get our attention. Some of you know that my oldest son, Bradley, and his wife, Vicky, are leaving in December to be missionaries in Sicily for 5 years. They have to be here this weekend. I had a conversation with them. I said, I never really thought about it. I said, well, what do you get to take with you? Now, these are two people who have pretty much whatever strikes their fancy, they pick up and keep. So, well, we get to take 2 full-size suitcases each, and we're going to ship 1 more each. I got to thinking, how do you put 25 years, in their case, in 4 or 6 suitcases on a table somewhere? What would you take with you? Who would you leave behind? And it can't be your spouse. How do you decide? I mean, I could fill 6 suitcases and not even touch anything that matters. And it's only because we've spent our whole lives just saying, in the moment, I like the way that looks, let's put it over here. And we don't think about what matters the most, and eventually coming to full saturation. There's no room for any more yeses with that. And we find ourselves there, what do we have to do? Do we take yes things away that we said yes to before? I think the answer is yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Another yes, isn't it? In today's scripture, and we'll actually see a couple of verses here in a minute, but I want to talk to you about what happens in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Mark. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, just in chapter 2, Jesus, it seems everything he does rubs the Pharisees the wrong way. Like, almost like he's trying to do that, although I don't believe that he is. But in chapter 2 of the book of Mark, there is an encounter with Jesus and the Pharisees when he is preaching to a full house in town. I mean, literally a full house. Everywhere there were people. The aisles and the doorway were blocked with people. The people were leaning in through the windows to listen. And there are 4 or 5 men who live in that little town, and they're coming to see Jesus, 4 carrying the 5th on a litter. He was paralyzed, and they wanted Jesus to see him and to heal him. They come to the house, they can't get in, the people won't move, and so finally, not to be, you know, bested by this thing, they climb up on the roof, tear a hole in it, and lower the man down. Right in front of Jesus, he sees what's going on, and he understands what's part of the whole motivation for this. And so he says to the man on the mat, he says, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees just begin to boil. I mean, that's not just heresy, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, knowing what's going on in their minds, says, well, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or say, get up and take your mat and go home? And so, but so you know that I have authority to do both. He says to the man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man does. And just before that scene in our mind begins to fade out, I can almost hear a chorus of Pharisees on the side saying, harumph, harumph, harumph. You ever said that? Harumph, harumph? Well, there are other things, you know, this murmuring, this negative feeling. But it's an image I get of these old men with big jowls hanging down. The second encounter with the Pharisees, in chapter 2 still, it was about Jesus. What was it about? Now, see, my mind has gone blank. I was harumphing, and I lost track of where I was. Jesus was calling Matthew, a tax collector, to be a disciple. In fact, he was called Levi at the time through Mark's writing, but he's clearly Matthew. And Matthew, the tax collectors were seen as the lowest of the low. I mean, they were dishonest for the most part. They took advantage of people. They made life very difficult for them. And Jesus calls them to be a disciple. Well, the Pharisees said, how could he do that? This guy is, you know, you don't touch this man. I mean, he's not a leper, but he might as well be. So Jesus then goes to a party that Matthew's tax collector friends throw for him as his going away party, and he laughs with them, he eats with them, he celebrates with them, and the Pharisees watch that, and they say, he can't do that. Rabbis don't do that. And Jesus responds and says, doctors don't come for the well, they come for the sick. I've come to bring grace to those who are broken and forgiveness to those who've sinned. And you hear on the side, harumph, harumph, harumph. There's a third encounter that happens there in chapter 2. Jesus and his disciples are there just doing what they would do every day. John the Baptist's disciples were fasting, as were the Pharisees, fasting for some kind of special holy moment that the Jews had. They had a lot of those. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, whose disciples were not fasting, why don't you teach them to fast the way John's disciples fasted? We fast the way Moses taught us to fast. Jesus said, well, the guests cannot fast when the groom is there with them celebrating. There'll be time and they'll fast when the groom is gone. And then he tells them a short parable. And if we have that on screen and you're still awake, there you go. Thank you. And that's not speaking about him. It's speaking about me kind of winding things around here. Jesus says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on a garment. Otherwise, a new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. And they pour new wine into new wineskins. Why were the Pharisees so incensed that Jesus didn't do it the way they had done it? They disapproved because he wasn't making what he was doing to fit into their beloved familiar forms. What mattered most to the Pharisees by this time was the form as well as the function. And they wanted to use that form, make everything fit into it. Jesus didn't fit into their precious model. And he cautioned them that the forms won't always be supple enough and flexible enough to hold the news when the news comes in a new way for a new people. Unshrunk cloth patches will shrink themselves, and when sewn to an old piece of cloth which cannot stretch or shrink, the whole will be worse as they shrink and separate. Old wineskins have already been stretched in the past, and leather only stretches so long. You know, remember when you were, in the days past, you would buy a pair of leather shoes, and they'd promise you if they pinch, they'll stretch. You know, now they don't stretch. I got a pair of shoes I've been wearing now for 5 years that they promised me would stretch, and my feet have gotten bigger, I guess, along the way. But eventually, the old wineskins haven't got any more stretch left. And when the new wine is put in, it begins to ferment. And the gases involved in the fermentation, it pushes against the old skins, and they end up tearing, and the wine's lost. The Pharisees weren't stupid. We may think that once in a while we read these things and how we want to use a broad brush to paint somebody if we don't like them. But the Pharisees weren't stupid. In fact, just the opposite. They were some of the brightest and certainly the best educated people of their community. And if they had considered this logic Jesus is using about the unshrunk cloth and the old wineskin, they'd have figured it out. Why would anybody in those days or in this day and age want to do that kind of thing? Well, maybe their immediate concern was fixing that hole in the shirt right away and just had to find whatever they could find, and it was that unshrunk cloth. Or maybe following form allowed them to manage what they were doing down to a task. If I'm going to be faithful to God and I want to be faithful, I will do these things and I will check them off and I will have done my duty and I can go on. There's something comfortable about that for many of us. There's something comfortable about going to a church that gives you a list that says you must believe these things and live them out and check them off in this manner or you can't be part of this worshiping body. That's great as long as life is lived in the totality of that list. When something comes that doesn't fit or isn't on that list, what do you do with it? And so the temptation is to take this new understanding, this new revelation that God is giving and reducing it down into a manageable item I can check off. When the Pharisees couldn't do that, they weren't happy. And we can't do that, we aren't happy either. Or maybe I just like saying yes, and I get so many yeses, I can't have room for what I want, and so I have a problem with that for somebody else who's bringing me another yes yet again. But we try to make it all fit. And we try to make it all work in our calendars, don't we? I mean, one of the biggest things that surprised me when I came to this community, young, affluent families, very busy, very planned out. One of the young mothers said, we use our spreadsheets to plan our summers, to make sure we have room for everything. After I swallowed down my laughter because I realized she wasn't kidding. I was amazed that we plan ourselves, we schedule ourselves so fully that we don't have room for anything else. We try, and when we find that we can't get one more thing in, we get offended that it doesn't work. We want it to work, it ought to work, but I can't find a way to make it work. We try to put 4 square pegs into round holes. But at some point, a square peg ain't going to fit a round hole. Even with your rasp and your saw and your chisel and your hammer, a square peg won't finally fit into the round hole without damaging either the square peg or the round hole. So what do? Well, you either choose to save the peg and skip the round hole to find something else, or you save the familiarity of that round hole and you put the peg aside and find something else that fits. Now, I've done a lot of dancing around this whole thing, but here's what I'm trying to say. God made us as people who want to say yes, and that's a good thing. Because in our saying yes, we say yes to each other and we find ourselves built together. But God also calls us to say yes to the things that matter most. And what is it that matters most? We have to decide that. We can just let it go and let whoever comes first come, first serve, and let those things fill it up. But then the way we live an effective life. When I was much younger, I wasn't very wise, but I was committed. And I was committed to my calendar. You could count on me. If we had a calendar agreement, I would be there. Well, one Saturday morning, my aging in-laws showed up, having driven 2.5 hours to surprise us. And I had on my calendar to go play pickup basketball with a bunch of guys that I see twice a week. And I said to them, I'm so glad you're here. I'm sorry I can't stay. I got to go play basketball with these guys that I see anyway without, you know, twice a week. But a commitment's a commitment. That didn't end very well for me. nor should it. But it was a yes that was made before I knew another yes was coming. And I should have then let go of the first for the second. And there are times God calls us and we can say yes to him, but we say, I'd love to, but I don't have room. I don't have time. And you understand what I'm talking about. You've been, most of you, there in that spot. So what do? Well, we can push our square peg into the round hole. We can decide we're going to look through our inventory of all the yeses and see what I can take out to make room for what I truly think is a more important yes, what I've already said yes to. Because it's not about all the yeses we can carry. It's about the yeses that matter. Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, I bring you a truth. There's a power to change your lives. And every other yes needs to take second place to that. I don't know what your yeses are. I can name a bunch of them that are just part and parcel of somebody who's lived as long as you have. But I want to invite you today to do an inventory of your yeses and see if they actually tell the story of what matters most to you. A few minutes ago, we celebrated with several people who joined our church family, who made vows to live life believing and acting for the sake, the cause of Christ, to be his church. Vows that most of us have said too at one point or another. As we hear those vows, I always hear this call to inventory my yeses and see if I have room for the ones that matter. And I want to close our conversation this morning by looking at those vows again. These are important enough in our lives, and I want to invite you, if you're able to do so, stand for a moment. So would you stand with me? And I'm going to ask you these vows for yourselves. I'll even give you the suggested answer that you might respond as well. Now, I know you just had these 15 minutes ago, but you'll be able to say the same things, I think, with that. But here are others of us who've had it more historically. So to each of you, I ask, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin. If so, answer yes.
Yes.
That didn't sound really convincing. Do you renounce the evil powers and wickedness of this world? If so, answer yes.
Yes.
Thank you. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, to resist injustice, to resist oppression in whatever forms those may present themselves? If so, answer yes.
Yes.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and put your whole trust in his grace and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with Christ, with the Church of Christ? Then God is open for all people. All nations, all ages, all races. If so, answer yes.
Yes.
According to the grace given you, that's God's grace and power, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world through your living? If so, answer yes with God's help.
Yes, with God's help.
And finally, will you participate in the ministries of this church with your prayers, your presence here, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, answer yes.
Yes.
With those four yeses cemented into your inventory, where they belong, if there's not room for something else, you've got to find out what it is and get it out of the way. Because we exist for the purpose, and that purpose is to be the body of Jesus Christ. That God might use us to invite, to draw others to this relationship of love and forgiveness through Christ. We are a yes people. May we be yes to the vows to which God calls us. Amen. Go in the freedom, the liberty of knowing what yeses matter most, making room for those, even at the expense of others. Go in the name and power and freedom of Jesus Christ and say yes. Amen.